Then we found out what the ground is. The ground is our hearts. So we got to sow God's word into our hearts. And as we think in our hearts, so are we. Because when you begin to start believing God's word, when it's sown into your heart, you're going to begin to produce the fruit of it in your life. Amen. So if you don't like the fruit that you're getting in your life, what do you need to do? Find the specific seed from the word of God, sow it into your heart, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. So we've learned some awesome things about this, and I encourage you, if you've missed any of this series, if you're new to the church, go to our website. You can pull up any of these teachings for free of charge. And as a minister I like to listen to says in his church, free means there's no excuse. Amen. There's no excuse for getting the truth of God's word, because if it don't cost you nothing, you should be making an effort to go and find out what God is saying to this particular group of believers. Because if you call yourself a part of High Point Church, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Whether you like it or not, this is what God is saying. So we need to esteem and respect what God's saying by giving the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Amen. So this is what the Lord is teaching us in this church. But let's look here at John chapter 15. I want us to read these verses today. John 15, 1 through 8. And I feel the preach coming on today. You know, sometimes we do some teaching. Amen. We need good teaching. Sometimes we need some good preaching too. Amen. Where the word is being proclaimed and we're excited. You know, church, you know, we got all these bowl games going on right now, right? All these football games and different things like that. Do you know what church is? Church is just simply the huddle. It's when the players get together and say, this is what the play is, and let's get excited. And then we're like, break. And then we go out into the world and actually play the game. This is not the game. This is the huddle. This is the preparation time to go out into the world and let God's goodness be proclaimed through our lives, and we'll learn more how to do that today. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, in his last words to his disciples before his death and resurrection, gives them some of the most important words of exhortation for their lives. In chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is giving them the most important words that they need to take with them, because he's about to be leaving them. Amen. So these are the things that you need to carry with you, is what Jesus is saying, and apply to your life, and this is what's going to cause you to be able to weather this storm that's about to come, where it doesn't seem like Jesus is alive anymore. Amen. So when he says right here in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now notice verse 7. This verse right here is one of the most awesome promises the Lord and Savior ever gave us. In fact, you should be writing this verse down, putting it on your bathroom mirror, on your car dash, and reminding yourself that this is what the Lord says to each and every one of his disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How many of you would say, I'll have that in my life? Amen. So the Lord's telling us right here, the absolute positive way to receive the things you desire in your life and actually have them happen every single time, 100% of the time, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So last time we talked about this, we camped on this word, abide, which is the common word that we use in this passage of Scripture. The word abide that Jesus used here comes from the Greek word meno, spelled M-E-N-O. The word meno literally means to stay, to remain, to live, or to dwell. The word abide here means to stay, remain, live, or dwell. And we looked up where this word is used a lot of times in the New Testament and came to find out that the predominant way this word meno is used in the New Testament is to describe one living, staying, or dwelling in a house. Amen. So it's like if I were to say, I'm going to come stay at your house today. What does that mean? I'm coming to actually stay there for a period of time, to remain there, to live there, or dwell there. So when this word is used, Jesus is telling his disciples. Now, you need to understand who this was being written to. His disciples, who had not been born again yet. They had not been saved. They had not had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. None of those things have happened yet because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. Okay? So when he looks at them and says, remain in me. Stay in me. What is he saying? I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's not using the terminology that the Apostle Paul used oftentimes in his epistles when he described who we are in Christ. This abiding in him is not being in him. What's the difference? Because being in him is what happened because Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead. So now positionally, when you are born again, you are in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness is not your own anymore. You got his righteousness. You don't have to try to be holy anymore. You've already received his holiness. You're already blessed in the beloved. Those are things that have happened spiritual in nature. So when Jesus said right here, abide in me, he's not saying that because it wouldn't have made any sense for him to tell his disciples that when they weren't in him in the first place. You following me? So when he says, remain or stay in me, it must be something they had already been doing. They had already been in him. What do I mean? They had been walking with him, abiding with him, living with him for these past 3 years while he was on the earth. They were in his presence. They were in the midst of him. Amen? So now he's telling them, guys, I'm about to leave you. Don't you leave me. He's saying to them, I want you to stay in my presence, even though I will soon not be present with you anymore. What does he mean in here? He's teaching us that we can walk with him just as good by faith as we could have physically. Amen. And we see many different awesome examples of this from the Bible. We looked at Enoch. You remember that? And how the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and God got so thrilled with him, he took him up to heaven with him. Amen. And he walked with him, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith. Meaning he chose, I'm going to walk with God, just like my great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Adam, walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Even though I can't walk with him like Adam did anymore, I can do it by faith. Yeah. So he chose to abide in his presence by faith, teaching us that we, likewise, can walk in the manifest glory and presence of God just as much by faith as his disciples did when they walked with him 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. Now, this is something that is imperative for us to do because we've got to learn how to practice his presence in our life, which goes into line with what we were saying earlier, is by singing unto him. We talked about the way we continuously abide in him is by continuously letting his praise be in our mouth. As you're praising God throughout the day, worshiping him, turning your attention to him, putting your focus on him, you can begin to draw into this natural realm God's manifest glory and presence in your life. And we've all dealt with this, haven't we? Some of you probably came into this church this morning with all this stuff glommed onto you. Emotionally, you didn't feel good. You got all these different things that have been distracting you. And then you come, and because you make a decision to turn your attention to the Lord and begin to worship and praise him, guess what happens? It changes the way you feel. Amen. Because your feelings follow your focus. Always remember that. Your feelings will follow your focus. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're paying attention to, whatever you're mindful of is what you will be full of in your life. Amen. So we learn that this is the important thing about abiding in him. Now, I had an awesome message drawn up for y'all this morning. I will tell you what, I got some good stuff that hopefully the Lord will let me teach maybe next week. But when I was preparing today, I felt like we needed to take a little break on his words abiding in us. Again, it's going to be very important that we hear that, and I believe the Lord will release us to talk about that. But I want us to look at verse 8, because there was something that has been standing out to me this week that I felt like we needed to look at today. Jesus goes on to say, "By this, by what? You asking what you desire and it being done for you. My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So what does this mean? The Father is glorified in yours and my life when we do what? When we bear much fruit. Not when we're fruitless. And why do I bring this out? Because far too many people in the church believe that one glorifies God when they have things stripped from them, or when they get sick, or when they're poor, and all these different things. Those are not the things that glorify God. In fact, put yourself in an unbeliever situation for a minute. If you're looking at this group of believers in the church that talk about how they love God and they worship God, yet they're saying God's putting this sickness on them to teach them something, that God made them broke, stole their kids from them, and did all these different things, would you want to be a Christian? No, that does not glorify our Father. What glorifies God is when we are bearing much fruit. Now, I want you to notice what it says here, that you bear not just a little fruit, much fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. Now, when we talk about fruit, what are we talking about? Fruit can apply to many different things. Fruit can apply to the fruit of the Spirit. So when we are bearing peace and bearing joy, those are things that are attractive to other people and do glorify God. But there's other kinds of fruit too. There's the fruit of people just getting healed around you everywhere you go. That's being fruitful. Amen. Being fruitful is also having God's blessing fall on you, to where you're fruitful in every area of your life. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, everything. This is what God wants us to be fruitful in. Every area of our life. Amen. Go over to Psalm 35 and let me show you something. Oh man, I'm just getting revved up. This is going to be good today, guys. You're going to be blessed by this. I believe the Lord's wanting to magnify His name and glorify Himself today. Now, I think it's very interesting that Jesus even brought this up. Because many people, when they read that verse, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit," in their heart, they might not say this, but in their heart they say, "Well, duh. Doesn't everybody already know that? Jesus, that God's glorified when we bear much fruit?" They make this like this is out to be something that everybody should just automatically assume. But there's a reason Jesus said it. You know why? Because He knew the majority of His children throughout the eons of time are going to be deceived to not believe this anymore. In fact, it says over there in James chapter 1, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, every time the Bible tells you don't be deceived of something, you know what you can bet the bank on? That you are going to be tempted to be deceived in this area. Anytime the Lord says, don't be ignorant of this, don't be deceived of this, it's going to be something you can find in the church that most of the church is grossly ignorant and deceived in. Amen. So when He says that, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren," He says, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning." Amen. So what does He not want us to be deceived about? The fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. Bad things do not come from a good God. Amen. Bad things come from a bad devil. Amen. That's why I like John chapter 10, verse 10. One of the awesome, just the most simple verses that teach you good theology. You ready for this? Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come," Jesus is talking, "that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Sounds like bearing much fruit, doesn't it? So Jesus is saying, the reason I came is so that you can have more than enough life. In fact, the first word that God ever used to describe Himself, the very first name He ever gave Himself in speaking to His creation, was this one right here. He says to Abram, "I am Almighty God." And the words Almighty God in the Hebrew come from the words El Shaddai. The word Shaddai comes from the word Shad, which is the word that was used to describe a woman's breast. All right? And then the word El means all-powerful or all-sufficient. So when you put them together, you know what it means? God was declaring himself to Abram, I am the all-breasty one. And what that meant to them is something different totally than what it means to us today. Back in that day, for a woman to produce an abundance of milk was a sign of prosperity and was the only way children would be blessed. If the woman did not produce back in those times, you understand they didn't have formula back then. The kid was in trouble. So God's revealing himself and saying, I'm the all-breasty one. I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm the one that's got more than enough supply for you. Your cup will run over, glory to God. Amen. So, I don't even know what my point was there. Go over to Psalm 35. Oh, that he is the one that gives us life and life more abundantly. Thank you, Johnny. So what he's saying right there is that we need to understand that God is the one that good things come from, and the devil's the one where things that are stealing, killing, and destroying. But why is the majority of the church blaming God for everything that's stealing, killing, and destroying? You'll hear it. I mean, there's a major tsunami or something like that. Well, God's judging them. God's doing that. No. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and God's not the one in charge of the stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from him. Glory be to God. Now here in Psalm 35, look at this verse right here. This is awesome. Verse 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be sad. What? Let them shout for joy and be sad? Well, that's what most Christians act like. That must have been what God said, right? No, what does he say? Be glad. So let them shout for joy and be glad. It sounds to me like a commandment. Sounds like something we should make ourselves do. Amen. Amen. See, you're not subject to your emotions and the way you feel. You can choose to be glad. Amen. You can just choose to be happy. Glory be to Jesus. And notice what he says. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually. Now, this is something, there are not many things in the Bible that we are told to say over and over and over. And this is one of them. Let them say this continually. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, why do you think God might want us to be saying this over and over? It's because the tendency in mankind is not to believe this. We got to stir ourselves up to start saying it. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. See, because the majority of the church thinks God wants you broke, busted, and disgusted. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he wants you to bear much fruit. And that includes your finances. That includes your marriage. That includes with your kids. With everything, God wants you to have prosperity. Prosperity of soul, which we'll get into this in a moment, but also prosperity in every other area of your life. God wants you to have more than enough. In fact, you see that in Abram's life. When he reveals himself to him, I am El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. You know what's real interesting about that? When the Lord said that to him, that was when the whole process started of him becoming the father of many nations. Did you know that? Boy, you know what that teaches me? It must be important for us to hear that God is more than enough and hear this excessive nature of God in order for us to be positioned to bear the fruit in our life that God has for us to have, more than enough fruit. Amen. So it says here, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Amen. So this is what's awesome right here. The Lord is magnified. I got this morning for you. The Lord is magnified, or you could say glorified. Essentially the same word. The Lord is magnified or glorified when we prosper. Let the Lord be magnified. Why? Who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And notice it says, let the Lord be magnified. So can we not let the Lord be magnified in our life? Yes, you can. doesn't mean you're going to make God smaller. It doesn't mean you're going to take something away from Him or anything like that. But it does mean He can become smaller in your eyes. And here's the problem. When God is not magnified in your life in a particular area, you will suffer lack in that area. You want me to say that again? When the Lord is not magnified in your life in a specific area, you will suffer lack in that area. I mean, I'm telling you, it's just the way it works. I have found people, and let me preface it with this, because we are not a church that sits here and talks a lot about money and talks a lot about financial prosperity, even though we believe God wants you to have more than enough so you can bless other people. Amen? See, if you're not blessed, how are you going to be able to bless anybody next week? The more you're blessed, the more you could bless next week. Amen? But we don't make a big to-do out of that, because there are perversions of this teaching out there. You can see, all you got to do is turn on Christian television and you'll watch people that are abusing this subject. They're doing it for selfish gain. Yes, we know. But we don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater, do we? If there is a truth and reality, let's just get it in its proper balance and understand what its purpose is for. Amen? Now, what's so awesome about this is God wants us to receive in this particular area too. There are many people, because of these perversions of teaching on financial prosperity out there, that have now become closed off, do not receive any teaching on this area, never listen to anything like that, and guess what's happening? They are fruitless in that area in their life because they have no respect for that area. You've got to open yourself up. Like, for example, if you need fruit in a certain area, say if you are struggling financially, you need to go listen to God's word of what He said He would do in your life financially. Because why? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you know faith for any area of God's word comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? I was just writing an article for the local church connection that we write in regularly. Just yesterday, he gave me a one day's notice to give him an article. And I put all this together. And one of the things that I brought out on there was, at our church, we have a weekly healing school. On Thursday mornings, we teach healing. Up one way, down the other, consistently. And you know why we do that? For two reasons. Number one, because healing was a big part of Jesus' ministry. And it still should be a big part of His ministry on the earth today. Number two, because we want our people to have a steady diet of God's word concerning healing, so that their faith would be strengthened in that area, so that when the day of trial comes and you might have something come against you, that you've already been feeding your faith in that area, so now I've got the strength to resist it. I've seen far too many Christians, they give no credence to God's word concerning healing, and then they have a sickness come against them, and then they try to cram for the test. That's not the best way to live. Go ahead and feed yourself in that area. So listen, if you're struggling in finances, guess what you should be doing? Listening to God's word concerning that area, so you can strengthen your faith in that area, and so that you have now the faith to receive the grace in that area. Amen. So let the Lord be magnified. It's up to you. It's up to me to let God be magnified in that area. And what's so awesome about it is this. Whatever you need God to be for you, magnify His name in that area. Amen. For example, going back to the financial area, if you're struggling and living in lack, here's one thing you should do. God, thank you. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the Lord my provider. I thank you, Lord, you will provide for me. You meet all my needs in abundance so that I can have more than enough to give into every good work. I thank you, Lord, it is not your will that I live struggling in this area of my life so that I'm always having to give my attention to, oh, I can't pay my bills and I got all this debt and I can't put my eyes on other people to bless them. That's not your will for me, Lord. Your will for me is to have more than enough so that I can give my attention to loving other people instead of trying to get my needs met. So you're magnifying God in that area. And when you begin to respect Him in that area, you'll begin to attract Him in that area. Are you with me? Amen. So let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his service. Now go over to 3 John 2. 3 John 2. And this is my calling verse, amen. If you get anything from me, any mail outs, anything, you'll notice I signed my name, Trey. 3 John 2. I put 3 John 2 right on that last little wing, baby. Because to me, 3 John 2 describes the heart of God in this area. But it also describes to us how it happens. Notice this. It goes on to say in the beginning of this that John, the Apostle John, was writing to a man named Gaius. Gaius. And he addresses this man and says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Now, many people incorrectly discount this verse in their life because, after all, the Apostle John was writing to a man named Gaius, so this isn't God talking to me. But how many of you know, by that same rationale, if you don't believe this verse applies to you because John was writing to Gaius, then you might as well rip Galatians out of your Bible because you're not from Galatia. You should also tear Romans out because you're not a Roman. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is God's Word being breathed to every single one of us. Even though John was writing to Gaius, this is God talking to Amy. God talking to Jeff. God talking to Tajalin. God talking to us individually. And notice how he addresses you. Beloved. And here, right here, is something God's got to be magnified in. You got to see that you be loved by God. I be loved. Hallelujah. That means God loves me. Even when I'm unlovely. Even when I mess up. Even when I make mistakes. I be loved by God. Because most people don't understand God loves them. And because they don't understand God loves them, they certainly don't think God will ever do anything for them. But if God does love you, just like when you love your children, you'll do anything for them. All them children you loved, according to your ability, you did something for them this past week, didn't you? Yeah. Because God loves us. He wants to give us everything. And notice what his desire is. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in some things that be my will. No, God says, I pray that you will prosper in all things. I got an awesome revelation for you. You ready for this? I looked this word all up in the Greek, and it's a powerful word. It means all. It means every. It means exactly what it says, glory to God. God wants you to prosper in every area. So can you start thinking of some areas in your life that you might need this in? God's will is for you to prosper relationally, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, yes, and financially. Every area of your life, God desires for you to prosper in that way. Why? Because he loves you. Just like you want your kids to succeed in everything. You remember we made that point before, is that this is what glorifies God. Are you not the most glorified when your kids are struggling or when they are prospering? I'm telling you, when your kids are doing well, what do? You go tell everybody about it. Oh, my kid's the CEO of this company, and my kid's doing this. You're glorified. But you kind of shun away from people that come to you and ask, how are your kids doing? And they're not doing well. You don't even want to talk about it. You're not glorified by that. God is glorified when his children are doing this right here. I pray that you may prosper in all things. And notice this, and be in health. Notice he did not say here, and be healed. There's a difference between being in health and being healed. If you are being healed, that means you had to get sick to start with. If you're in health, it means you might not be getting sick. It's called divine health, living in the blessing, to where when God is you just shun sickness and disease in your life. It just goes away from you. Amen. And when we start to transform our mind in this particular area, it changes things. Amen. This is why you need to be here in this area. Amen. So notice this. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now we find the key qualifier. Because many people wonder when they hear this verse, well, if it's God's will, If he desires for me to prosper in every area of my life and live in divine health, then why am I not occasionally getting bothered with any of this? It's because it's as your soul prospers. The words "just as" there mean in proportion to or according to. In other words, your prosperity outwardly is determined by your prosperity inwardly. The way you see things in here, the way you believe in here. And I'll tell you, this is a major important thing in our life, because it's easy for us to come for a couple hours on Sunday morning and say the right thing with people. Well, how are you doing? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord, amen. Yet they don't believe none of that in their heart. It's believing it in your heart and having your soul prospering in that area. And you know how you can tell when somebody's really prospering in that area in their soul? They'll get excited about it. It isn't just like, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Well, I wouldn't tell it by looking at your face. No, you know how it is. I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. That's a prosperous soul. Not that you're working it up, but that you really believe it. Because the way you act with your emotions and even demonstrative things determine what's in your heart in abundance. You know, I have it all the time. I talk to people all the time. They do this. Well, I believe God is good and he's faithful to work all things out. But this is just so hard. It's so difficult. And you see the emotional change right there? That shows what's in their heart. It's easy to say the right thing. This is what, and the problem is they're putting their butt in the wrong place. God's good and God's faithful, but it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's so this and that. No, put your butt in the wrong place. Change it. It's hard and difficult. It's okay to say that. I'm struggling right now, but my God is faithful. My God will strengthen me. My God is the lifter of my head. My God is the one that will provide every need. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. He's Jehovah Imkadish, the Lord my sanctifier. He's Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. I'm calling who he is into activation in my life. Even though I'm not feeling good. That is what a prosperous soul will do. Now, this is the part I really wanted to get to, Jackie. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, I love this verse. This is, you know what I've applied this verse to the most? My wife. Man, I call her my Ephesians 3:20 wife. And you'll know when we look at this verse what I'm talking about. Look at this, Ephesians 3:20. Well, actually, let's read back. Let's go back and read from verse 14, because I want to read this whole prayer. It's very significant what Paul prayed here that gets us to this benediction. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he goes on to pray some things for him. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice what it goes on to say. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. What is the height, length, depth, width? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Amen. And then it goes on to say, to know the love of Christ, go back to verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he prayed some specific things for him right here. Now notice verse 20. So when you start saying those things and praying those things and declaring those things, you know what ends up happening? You'll start praising God. It'll just come up out of you. You'll notice this in the Pauline epistles. A lot of times when Paul was writing, he'd talking about the grace of God and the mercy of God, and he's given some good doctrine, and then he'll just break out in praise. Now unto him who is a king, immortal, eternal, forever. Amen. It will cause you to start praising God when you're magnifying him. Notice what he says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice the next verse. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. So this isn't just reserved for the old ancient apostles. This is for every generation of disciples. Forever and ever. Amen. Now notice this word right here, to him be glory in the church. How do we have God get glory in the church? What have we learned? By being fruitful, right? And we just saw in verse 20 what kind of fruit we're talking about. Go back to verse 20, please. Now to him who is able. How many of you know God is able? This means he's capable, he's powerful. There is nothing God cannot do. There is nothing too hard for him. We will say that and we'll throw that out there all the time, but many times, many people don't believe that's true for them. Is anything too hard for God in your life? Is anything too difficult for God in you? No, God's able. But notice that he's not just able and capable to do something. Look what he's able and capable to do. Exceedingly. Now notice that Paul is just grasping for words here to describe the magnitude of what God is capable of doing in all of our lives. He says exceedingly, which means to what? To exceed or overshoot something. Amen. It'd be like me if I was playing darts right now and you got the dartboard up there and I throw it and I just keep throwing it over the dartboard. That's what God wants to do in our life, to do exceedingly. He wants to exceed your request. He wants to exceed even what you think he can do. And that's what he actually does. He always exceeds. Have you ever noticed that when God does something for you, when he blesses you in a certain area, it usually always has more than one benefit to it. It has multiple benefits. That's when you know it's from God, because it exceeded your expectations. Abundantly. Sounds like the abundant life Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10, does it not? He wants to do more than enough, abundantly. He wants your cup to run over. And then above all we could ever ask or think. Isn't this awesome? God wants to do greater and far overshoot anything you could ever have requested of him. And anything you could ever imagine him to do. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can think big. Can you think big? I can think pretty big. God says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even imagine in our mind him doing. Wow. So again, how do we get this working in our life? Notice what he says at the end of the verse. All of this is done according to the power that works in us. Now the word, that's right, Mark, the word that's used for power here is the word dunamis. Now I have heard many different people teach this to mean many different things. But to me, you got to read verses in context to really be able to get the meaning of what the Holy Spirit was inspiring the writer to say. So if you actually back up to verse 16 of this prayer, the first request Paul made for them shows us what that power is that needs to be working in us. He says here that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now this word strengthened has the word dunamis, the same word for power, in it. It means to be empowered with something. And then when he says you are to be strengthened or empowered with might, the word that's used for might here is a poor translation. The word used for might here is the same word dunamis. So what Paul was praying here is, he's praying that through the riches of his glory, that you would be empowered with God's power and ability. How? Through his spirit in the inner man. Through his spirit on the inside of you. Now, with that in mind, look back at verse 20. According to the power that works in you. What power are we talking about? The power you've been strengthened in your inner man. What is he saying here? He's talking about prosperity of soul, like 3 John 2 was. So what he's saying is, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. But it's done in proportion to how big you can think in here. How much you're prospering in here. How much of that power is working in here. So if you can't see it in here, you're not going to see it out there. We've got to change the way we view things from the inside. And the Bible gives us some awesome truths around this. And I want to share with you a couple of testimonies. of how this works. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, had a experience with the Lord. He was in ministry for years, and his ministry always struggled financially. They were always having to get bailed out with one significant gift at the end of the year or something like that. And they were always, it seemed like they hit a ceiling to the where they weren't really experiencing the more than enough kind of nature of God that we're talking about here. So there was a time, it was actually just a couple of years before we went out there to go to his Bible school, that the Lord spoke to him and said to him, "You've been limiting me." And the Bible actually says over in Psalm 78:41 that the children of Israel, during their time in the wilderness, limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know you can actually limit how much God can do in your life? We can. I mean, I don't see many people in here that's having the works that Jesus did and even greater works than these just overflowing and abounding in our life. But yet the Lord said we can have it. Why aren't we having it? It's because a lot of times our thinking is too small. We haven't let our soul truly prosper in this particular area. So we've got to take the limits off God, let Him out of the box. And listen to this, not just take God out of the box, seeing Him as bigger as able to do things, but also take yourself out of the box. Because many of us believe God can do anything, but we don't believe He'll do anything through us. Because we've got small thinking on who we are. No, God's thrilled with you. Amen. You see yourself as not being able to speak. God sees a deliverer.
Amen.
You see yourself as weak, hiding in the wine press. God is doing what? He's calling you a mighty man of valor. God sees you differently than you see yourself. And it's high time we start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. So then when our soul is prospering and our heart is sound and healthy, then it will start overflowing into our lives in whatever area you need it to be. Amen. So when he got this word that you've been limiting me, he was corrected and then he applied it to his life. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to limit you anymore." So he started taking the limits off God of what God was able to do in his life. And guess what happened? His ministry started prospering. Even when we had that great financial crisis about a decade ago, his ministry was still prospering. Why? Because of the way he thought. Because of what he believed on the inside of him. And ironically enough, when we're out there attending Bible school, we were having to just believe God for, I mean, we'd have people that would send us checks and things like that. And I mean, it was always bailing us out. We were living in the wilderness miracles when God wanted to get us to the Canaan land blessing. And so we're out there during this time. And I'm telling you, right when we move out there, we find out Shannon was pregnant with Levi. And we're like, "Oh my Lord, this is not according to our plan." Because even if Trey works full time, there's no way financially we're going to be able to make it. And so what ends up happening was I get in my prayer closet. Good thing to do that when you don't know the answers and when you seem to be coming up against a wall, get alone with God, pray in the Holy Ghost, thank you, Jesus, and let the Lord talk to you and give you the specific strategy for your life. So I go in our extra bedroom and just start praying in tongues. Pray in tongues, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes. Then all of a sudden, the Lord talked through the donkey again. What do I mean by that? You remember when the donkey, God spoke through the donkey? Man, I've had the Lord speak through this donkey many different times. And the Lord gave me the interpretation to my tongues. And I spoke it out of my mouth, but yet it was what God was saying to me. He says to me, he says, "Is anything too difficult for me?" You need to begin to believe bigger and see farther and stop limiting me. And boy, when I got that, I was like, whoa. Now, I'm a first-year Bible college student during this time under the ministry of the one that had the very same words spoken to him. How interesting is that? So then I come out of that prayer closet like a house of fire, man. Amen. And I come and tell Shannon what God had said. So we joined hands on our little ruggedy couch in that living room. And we asked the Lord to provide a way that when Levi was born, Shannon would get her heart's desire and be able to stay at home with Levi. So we asked. And this was at the beginning of when we found out she was pregnant. And just like it happened with Abraham and Sarah, the word comes to him. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. So, man, I'm sure that Abraham was believing strong at that point. I believe he was on cloud nine. Man, God's going to provide. God is going to meet our needs. God is going to give us the desires of our heart. That was the first trimester. Then the second trimester rolls around. And little thoughts start coming into your mind of, yeah, God, this would be a really convenient time for you to start manifesting these things that you have said. And so we're still believing God strong. Then the third trimester comes along. And just like Sarah made the mistake of, you remember what she did? Well, perhaps it's going to happen, honey, through Hagar, my servant. And we're still paying for that wrong choice today. But this time it wasn't Sarah who had the bright idea. It was Abraham. And Abraham says to Shannon, well, why don't you go talk to your boss? She worked for a particular ministry out there. And why don't you ask him if maybe you can do some work from home after Levi's born? Perhaps that's how the Lord will provide, through Hagar. See? And so she goes and has a meeting with this particular guy. And he's a Christian. This is actually a ministry. And she sits down in his office and said, Terry, can I talk to you? And she sits down across to him and said, Terry, can you... Do you think there's something maybe I can do from the ministry from home after Levi's born? And he just stopped her right there, cold turkey, right in the middle of it, and said, no, stop. He looks at her and he said, the Lord's already told me that when Levi's born, you're not coming back to work for me. Of course, Shannon's stomach drops. That's our ace in the hole, man. How else is God going to provide? But then he starts smiling. And he said, but he also told me that from the time Levi is born to the time Trey graduates Bible college, which was exactly 12 months, to give y'all $1,000 a month. But God. But God! Amen. Why? Why did this happen? See, this is something that doesn't typically happen. You understand that? Not something we would normally think that God might be able to provide like. But how did it happen? Because I got a word from God. I got the rhema. And then we acted on it, and we took God outside the box and began to believe bigger and see further. See, sometimes we're just not asking big enough. Amen. But this is the awesome thing about God. He's actually honored when we ask bigger. He's actually dishonored when we ask small. Because you know what that shows? We're not seeing Him as big. Amen. I think it was the Alexander the Great that this happened with. This particular individual, Alexander the Great, you know, he'd conquered all these different nations, and he had somebody come to him, and for some reason he was pleased with this particular individual. And he says, ask Alexander for anything, up to half the kingdom. And the person says, he asked for something that was an absolute big request, to where everybody in the courtroom was like, no, that's too big. He's asking too big. And Alexander stops them all. True story. Alexander stops them all. And you know what he says? He says, no, no, no. This man has recognized the greatness of Alexander and has asked accordingly. It will be granted to you. When we see God as great as we sing and say that He is and ask accordingly, then God is outside the box, no longer limited, and is able to provide in our lives in this area. And I'll end with this testimony. One thing that Shannon and I like to do every New Year's Eve, we started this right after we got married, is on Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, we like to pray in the new year. And you know what we do? We talk about it. What do we want to ask God for this year? And guess what we do? We ask big. We don't ask skimpy little, you know, crumbs from the master's table stuff. No, we ask big. And we get together in one accord, which is a very important thing to do. Don't try to do this individually. Get your spouse on board with you if you can and agree in this particular area. There's power in unity. Threefold cord. You, God, and your spouse. It's not easily broken. So we get together, and we do this all the time. And there was this one particular year we were living off Manor Road, right off Forsyth Road, and a little rundown little condo over there. All we could afford at that point. But we asked the Lord on this particular year, I don't know what year it was now, but we said, Lord, we're asking you for a house this year. We want our house this year. And then this is what happened. The whole year goes by, probably didn't give a lot of other thought to it. The whole year goes by, and then in November, we're starting to look and putting our feelers out of, you know, let's look at some houses, and everything just didn't seem to work out. Well, Shannon found this one particular place right where we live now. She goes and looks at it, and it was an estate sale. So they had marked it down to where our buying range was, and it wasn't a house that needed a lot of work, which was something we couldn't afford to put the work into it. So it was a good, really good deal for us. Well, we get together for the closing in December. And it's a Christian family that's selling it. One family owned, built in like 51 or something like that. And boy, they started telling us at this closing. This is what's so awesome about it. Listen to this now. They start telling us during this time, you know, we weren't going to put it on the market this year. They had just put it on the market. We weren't going to put it on the market this year because financially and with taxes and things like that, it would have been better off for us to wait till the new year. But something just told us, go ahead and put it on the market for this year. And I piped up and said, I know what got you to put that on the market this year. It's because me and Shannon asked for it this year. And then the Lord ends up blessing us with a house for us. We're super blessed in. And we bought it during the wintertime when we didn't even know what we had. Then the springtime rolls around and all these beautiful flowers and plants and all these things. And the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, I'll cause you to inherit houses you did not build and vineyards you did not plant. That's the blessing that happens in one's life when you take God out of the box and begin to ask bigger, see further, and let your soul prosper and let the power work on the inside of you of what God said He is able to perform, He will do it in your life. When you start to see God like that cup overflowing. I love it. God, I mean, everything about God's nature is like this. My cup runneth over. How about when Jesus told Peter, cast the net out on the other side. Go back out, throw it out there. What happens? The net starts to break. Did God know how many fish that net could hold? Yeah, but he just can't help himself. He gave him so many fish because he's more than enough. He's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. It's not his fault your net starts to break. Get a new net. Or how about the other time? He tells him, throw the net out, and then the boat starts to sink. Did God know how many fish the boat was going to be able to maintain? Yeah, but he just can't help himself. He's not his fault. Your boat's the size it is. It's time to get a new boat. It's time to get some new nets. And it's time to get a bigger cup. So you can contain everything. The great God, far greater than Alexander could ever be, can provide for you. This includes every area of your life. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So let's stand on our feet.